As you're turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 3, and while you're turning, I wanted to once again be able to, for anyone who I was not able to say to earlier, I want to thank you very much. First off, I want to say, Pastor, thank you. It's very unexpected that you would do such a thing, but I'm very much appreciative. And what I appreciate most is that it's not the fact that, oh yeah, well, they're helping with different emergency needs, but you know, I know where the heart comes from. That is one of the best things. It's not just, I'm not sure if you've had this before, had missionaries tell you this before, but yeah, sometimes where you talk to a church, say, hi, yeah, I'm Joshua Moore. Say, who? your missionary? You know, yeah, you don't say it like that, but you're thinking, oh, I hope they remember me. But you guys keep in touch. You guys are actually praying, and when you're, you know, we back and forth trying to, you know, praying for you guys, and I believe you were praying earlier before you had your new assistant pastor, so we were praying for that. I mean, the Bible says very clearly, pray one for another. And I feel very, you know, wrong to get prayer and then not pray for others. So the whole idea is that we're part of the same family, and I appreciate that very much. Yes, as we were joking earlier in the earlier service, I'm Yankee. Yes, I know. But yes, we are part of the same family. So I think that, however, in this area, I think there's some transplanted Yankees around here somewhere, but yes, I'm seeing some of them. But the point being that I wanted to thank you very much from the churches and from my own family for the love and support that you have given throughout these years. It's nice to know that someone is actually listening, not just saying they listen, but actually communicating back and forth. If you would, I'll have my wife stand at this time. I can probably have my kids later on, if you can see them later, with my wife, Jennifer. My name is Joshua Morris, and I have we have three children. Rachel will be 7 coming up, actually, Saturday, yeah. She'll be 7. Audrey is 4. She'll be 5 December 9th. And Daniel is now 1.5 years. He was actually born in the country. Long story short there is that God bless us to be able to have him be born in the little community we live in. There's no place for any emergency care. If there was a breach or anything, that's it. And he was born 15 minutes. There was no time to go anywhere. Half an hour away is the nearest market town. So, But God protected us in that, and I'm very thankful because now the people consider him one of their own. You know, it helps us to be able to show the people more and more we love you. We want to be a part of a relationship with you guys. So if you please, like I said, turn in 1 Samuel chapter number 3. And quick question. It seems like it's a very easy answer. But for those of you, I think I'm ringing here. For those of you, raise your hand. For all those who would like God to use them, you want to be used of God, raise your hand. Now, pretty much everybody, but how do we do that? I know that a lot of times, and I appreciate the prayer given and respect and so forth given to pastors and missionaries, but you know what? I'm not any different than you guys. We're part of the same family. I have the privilege of doing it in another country, and yes, there are different things I'm starting to serve God, but you know what? The same is true of every single believer here. And I want to, and what I want to encourage you is when we're going through this, I want to preface it by saying that we are the body of Christ. Now, we understand when you have a body, we understand you got a cold here. Talking to another, there's only, you know, he's playing football, hurt his knee. I understand that. I injured my ACL playing in high school and soccer. You know, little things that we may not really even think about, but one part of the body is injured, the rest of the body suffers. And what I want to encourage every single one of you is that you are part of the body of Christ. What you do matters. It's not just, well, you're the missionary and I'm just going to say, no. When we need to be involved, we're going to talk about this. But I want to encourage you that you are just as important to the body of Christ as I am. You are part of the body of Christ. God has a job for you. And I want to encourage us today, all of us, that we can be used of God. I have kind of a bad habit I have. I bite my fingernails. I try to stop it, and it just, every now and then I get back to doing it again. You ever had bitten a fingernail too low? Anybody? Or for you ladies, if you're sitting there, you're doing your nail, you broke a nail, and you get, it's a fingernail. Wow, does that hurt? I mean, your whole hair. Oh, or if you guys, you're sitting there working on the car, and I'm sure you understand, when you're working in the car, and it's the cold weather, and your fingers slip, and you wrap your knuckles, and, oh, you know what? You're part of the body of Christ. We talked about a brother who got the physical issues, lost his shoulder. That debilitates you. You know what? It's part of the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you, before we ever begin this message, that this message is for every single person. And by the way, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you, the best place to be is the family of God. Because
Amen.
One day, I mean, if you have something you're getting ready to put money into a bank account and so forth, you know what? You're never going to see that again. But if you put it into the eternal account, if you look into eternal things, if you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's something that nobody can ever take away from you. That's what Paul says. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, what are they going to do, kill me? He says, if I stay here, I get to help you. And if they kill me, I get to be with God. What are they going to do to me? And so I want to encourage you today, you are part of the body. So we're going to look into this. Before we begin, with a word of prayer, because obviously without God, we can't do this. Dear God, I thank you for this privilege to be here. I understand that I don't deserve it in and of myself, but I thank you for the privilege to be able to share your word. I beg you to clean me up, to get rid of any sin that's in the way, any pride, anything whatsoever that would get in the way of your words, because my words don't mean a thing without you. I ask you to please open up my mouth and help your words to come out. Help us to hear what your words say. And please help every single person, for the very least, to catch one thing that we can apply specifically to our lives. Show us exactly what you want us to do and help us to be open and willing to do it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, talking about how to be used of God. We have young Samuel. We start off with verse number 1. He says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. Now that word ministered means servant. A minister is a servant. And the idea is that this young man, and we can look back earlier, chapter number 2, verses 11 and 18, says the same thing. It's a little different, I think, in Spanish, where it calls him a child in one, it calls him a young man in the other. But the idea, we understand, between chapter 2 and chapter 3, time has passed. But you know what? He's still doing the same thing. I guarantee you there, the very first thing you have to do, if you want to be used to God, you have to be active. Now, activity does not equal spirituality. I know there's a lot of people that are doing a whole lot of things. It doesn't mean they're spiritual. But the idea is that life is shown through activity. I guarantee you, after we got done with our trip and we got to the hotel, my girls, my little boy, they definitely were alive. They showed some activity. Yeah, I'm sure you understand. You have kids in the car for over 8 hours and then cabin fever, you know, get out and woo, get out, you know. But you know what? What happens when you've got buzzards over your head? Why do they circle around? What are they looking for?
Dead.
Something's dead. And you know what? It may not even be dead just yet. It's just ready to die. But you know what? It's not moving. As Christians, many times we have the idea, and I hold nothing against anybody, but a lot of times we come in, I'm going to come in, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to hear, I'm going to sing, and stand back up and go back out. No, you're part of the body of Christ. If you're not actively involved, then it's just like the injury that a brother has with his shoulder. Yeah, it's there, but it's there, but it's not doing much. And I want to encourage us as believers that God never uses anybody who's not already actively serving him some way. I'll give you just go quickly through some examples. We had the example of King Saul, not Saul the Apostle, King Saul. When did he get anointed as king? He was looking for his father's donkeys. If he had decided, no, I'm not going to do it. No, Dad, I don't really want to do that. This wasn't just a cursory look here. He's gone for days. His father was worried about him and sent some servants to go find him. If he hadn't done that, he never would have been crowned king. We have King David. What was he doing? Shepherding his father's sheep. He gets anointed, and later on his father says, I want you to go over and bring these cheeses to your brothers. Oh, Dad, I'm tired of it. I'm out taking the care of the sheep. Maybe he wanted to see the battle. I don't know. That's what his brother thought anyway. But you know what? He did it. He went out and he did it. And that's where he saw Goliath. If he had never obeyed his father in taking those cheeses and all the rest of the things to his brothers and the captains, he never would have fought Goliath. Because he never would have seen Goliath. He was busy doing what God told him to do. We have Elisha. When Elijah found Elisha, He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. This is not a lazy man. This is a man's man. You say, well, sometimes people think, well, in order to be a Christian or serve God, you gotta be a wimp. No. Jesus Christ was a man's man. You think about this. Just think about how he served. He had to be hurt. He has times where they think, it's not for certain, where he was big and tall because he had to speak over the top of people. You're in the middle of a group and you're speaking here. Only people here hear you. You're over the top of people. You can speak and everyone hears you. He had to have a strong enough voice. He's a carpenter, and some people say that could also be a stonemason, that word. But either way, he's carrying some heavy loads here. This was not where you have these days, I'm just going to throw on the back of my truck. No, he's put on the back of his back or put it in the cart. He's carrying heavy loads. It's, big, strong work. When he's on the cross, most people died from the beating that he received. He was a man's man. I want to encourage you, if you're thinking, well, I don't want to do that, that Christianity stuff is weak. No, it takes some guts to be a Christian. And I want to encourage you the fact that God wants to use you, but are you already doing what he wants you to do in the first place? We say, well, I don't know what he wants me to do. Well, let's just go through some basic stuff. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you going out on these times and visiting people, witnessing to people? Are we doing the things that we know? Well, that's just basic stuff. I mean, well, are you doing it? If you're not doing that, there's no way God's going to use you in another way. For example, if you have a job, you're in charge of people, and you have a job you want to get done, are you going to get the guy that is over at the water cooler doing nothing but talk to his coworkers, or are you going to get the guy that does work? You're going to get the guy that does some work, right? Yeah. You're sitting there and you're playing some sports with some of your friends. Are you going to get that guy over there doesn't really want to play? Oh, no. Or you get the guy, he's gonna give you a good effort, He's gonna work hard. He's gonna play hard for you. You want that guy on the team, right?
Sure.
You don't want the guy that's all lazy and saying, oh. You know what? That's the idea that we have from Scripture, that God wants to use you, but you have to be busy doing what he told you to do in the first place. We have Jesus' disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, Paul and Barnabas. They're in the church there. At Antioch. By the way, that's a missionary church. That wasn't the main church. That was a missionary church that they went to go help. And while they're serving as deacons in the church, God says, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, I got a job for them. Why? Because they're already doing something. And I want to encourage you as a believer, are you doing something for God? Are you looking for the opportunities to serve? I guarantee you, if you ask your pastor, I guarantee you, I know him. I guarantee you he's got something for you. Say, Pastor, is there something I can do? Oh, yeah. My father has some of his buttons. Two buttons he has that infuriate him. I found that out very quickly as a child. One, lying to him. Two, being lazy. I told him once and only once that I can remember, Dad, I'm bored. I found something very quickly to do. You know what? In the Christian life, we need to be busy looking for things that we can do for God. And that brings us to the second point. Not only need to be active, but we need to be attentive. Now, why do I say attentive? Because we understand the story with Samuel here. He, by the way, he was the young guy. He had all the fun jobs. How many of you are the youngest in your family? How many of you ever got some of the fun jobs? You were the young one. Yeah, this is not the, you weren't given the responsibilities because you're not the oldest, but let's just give him this job. That's the jobs that he had. He wasn't one of the priests. He wasn't a high priest, or the other priests. That was Eli's sons. So he's doing the wood chopping. He's bringing in the water. He's doing all that stuff, all the fun stuff, By the time the day is done, he is tired. I'm sure you've had it where you've had a long day's work, and you want to just... Oh. You ever had that before as parents? You just get in bed. I have a daughter. I won't tell you which one, but... To where, almost every single night, like clockwork, get her ready. She's already in bed. She's quiet. And then you get in bed. And you lay down. Mommy! You know what? It's human nature to... Oh, okay. Maybe she'll stop. I've asked this at other churches. I'll ask you again. No one has to raise a hand, but how many of you husbands, when the baby was crying and you heard it, you pretended not to hear and hope the wife would hear it and get up, you know? I think we've all done that at one point or another. But you know, Samuel, he heard, and he could say, no, okay, I'll take care of it tomorrow. No, he got up. He went to Eli. Oh, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Okay. So he gets back in bed. Samuel, you know, the first time, well, we understand he didn't call, so maybe he's not really calling this time. I'm going to go check that. He said no, right? Okay. No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Third time. About this time, I'd start to get, you know, maybe it's just me, get annoyed. He's messing with me. He's mocking me. Maybe, with all due respect, he's losing it. You know, he's senile here. He's calling me. He doesn't remember he's calling me. Maybe he's talking in his sleep. I don't know. But you know what? He got back up. Again, by the way, they weren't in the same room, okay? He had to get up, go over to Eli, and go back up, go over to his room, get ready, lay down. Everything is quiet. He gets called again. I guarantee you, knowing Samuel from the way Scripture explains him, he would have gotten up 4, 5, 6 times if Eli didn't finally get it. It's God calling Samuel, not me. You know why? Because Samuel was looking for the needs of others, not his own. He could have said, you know what? I am tired. I have worked a lot. He'll go to sleep. It can wait for tomorrow. No. He got up 3 different times and went to go help Eli. Many different times, it's not the fact that God, there's nothing to do. We say, well, I don't know what to do. It's not the fact that there's nothing to do. We're not looking for it. You know, you're walking around, and one thing that I will not get used to over in Bolivia, they just toss trash everywhere. It's just, you know, if you're behind a bus, you be careful because they can throw a bottle out. They just get done with their pop and toss it out the window. It's very normal for them, if you don't make them look for it, you know, the junior camp will make the kids look for the trash, pick up the trash and stuff. They're just walking by, you see it, but they don't see it. Yeah? And that's the idea. If we're not looking for it, we're not going to see it. I've had this, I'm sure you got, maybe you've had it as well. You're looking for something as a guy. Jen, where's this at? It's over there. No, it's not. And she comes over to help me, and as soon as she comes over there, like magic, it appears. It was not there. That's what we do. The idea is there is something to do. We're not looking for it. We have many examples we could show this, but the ultimate example, of course, is Jesus Christ. You think about this. We don't think about this very much, but he's God, and God knows everything. He knew in advance all the pain he's had to go through before he went through it. I'm not going to do it, but if I was going to tell someone, I'm going to come over there, I'm going to punch you in the face. There'd be certain reactions, you know? Maybe you hit me first, maybe you run, maybe you laugh at me. Something would happen. But we don't like getting hit. We don't like pain. If we knew someone was going to hurt us, I'm staying away. You know, if you went to school and some guy's, you know, he says, you walk over here, I'm going to punch you. Now maybe you're stubborn and you go in there anyway, but usually we don't want to go there. We don't want to get hurt. Jesus Christ knew in advance all the pain he's going to go through. They have a up here, this is part of the hand, by the way. In football, we understand, you know, soccer, is what they call football. This is the hand, handball. This is where they jam the nail in. There's bones that come up in there, there's a nerve right in there. You press on those nerves, that hurts. There's a nail stuck in there. Anyone ever had heel spur? You know, the bone spurs in your heel? There's a nerve back there. Jam the nail. Taking his beard, pulling it out by the roots. Skin comes out with that. It's not just a little bit of, it's not like the girl plucking their eyebrows here. It's taking pieces of flesh. He's bleeding, his face is bleeding all over the place. They punched him. They took thorns, like big old carpenter nails, jammed it into his skull. Took a cat of nine tails, pieces of bone and rocks and all these different pieces. Just grabs a hold, and it doesn't just whip like this. They wrap it around the body and then pull it, and it tears flesh out. And he understood that before he ever did that. You understand that someone's going to hurt you. You're not going near that person. But he understood what he's going to have to go through before he went through it, and what he still did it. Why? It says in Philippians, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, God himself, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, not something to grab a hold of it. This is mine, like a little kid, you know? This is mine. He says, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Humans. Being, and even beyond that, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even more and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You think about it. You're going like, that cross was not a nice smooth piece of wood like this. There's splinters all over that thing. And he's rubbing his back, which is already tore apart, up and down that. And every time he's got to breathe, he's got to put pressure on those nerve endings just to stand up to breathe. And he did all that. Why? Because of you. Because of me. And I have to kick myself sometimes. I get selfish. We all get selfish. But it's not the matter of whether there is something to do or not. The point is, are you looking for something to do? How many of you have unsaved people you work with? You don't witness to them on company time, by the way. You need to do your job. But we can witness to them. How many of you got gasoline in your vehicle this week? You think the person on the other pump was saved or not? Give them a track. Talk to them. How many of you have schoolmates who are not saved? You ever talk to them? It's not the matter that there's nothing to do. It's that we're too busy. We're too occupied. It's kind of like the blinders that the horses have, and I do it too. We can get so occupied in busyness. Like that's what I said. Activity is not spirituality. We're so busy doing things that we just don't get the, you know, I'm too busy, I got this. So the important thing is, number one, are you being active? Are you serving God, doing what you know he wants you to do now? Number two, are you being attentive? Are you looking for those opportunities? Not just, well, if the pastor asked me to do it, then I guess I will. No, ask him, hey, pastor. My pastor's this way. I've always had pastors this way. You go up and tell them, pastor, what can we do about such and such? We have a problem in this. It's like, go ahead. I don't know about how you do, but I know my pastor's like, well, go right ahead. Too many times where we see the problem, let someone else take care of the problem. You know, same thing. I've had it before. I've changed diapers. Not nearly as many as my wife, though. I've had times where I'm busy, you know. Hey, Jen! My son has had a diaper. He needs his diaper changed. I know he needs the diaper changed, but I'm busy. So, Jen, could you... We do that. Are you looking to help other people? Are you looking for the needs of others? Or are you too busy taking care of your own situation, your own problems? If we want to be used by God, we need to be active. We need to be attentive. Number three, he affirmed the word of God. Now, when you talk about affirming the word of God, I mean that he told what the message of God's word was without changing it, not one bit. His message was a very difficult message. God's message was, I'm going to kill Eli's sons and Eli because of the disobedience and sin. Now, what were their sins? The sins of Eli's sons, they were blatant. They were taking from the sacrifice before they burned up the fat, which is, that's God's offering. But you know what? I like that piece of fatty meat, so I'm going to take that out before I burn it. Well, that's God's. And they would actually fight the guy to get that piece of meat. They're stealing from God. Very bad idea. On top of that, they're committing adultery in the temple with the women coming to the church. Talk about your disregard for God. He didn't care what God wanted. It was all about them. So obviously we understand that they're going to be punished. But you know why Eli was punished? Because when he was told about this, he went to his sons. Now, boys. You know what he told them? Everyone tells me about this. I'm hearing it from everywhere that, of all these things you're doing. This is not right, son. You know what the punishment was for what they have done? Death. Eli, being the priest, the one who knew the law of all other people, should have known this. Those sons of his were to die. But he put his kids in front of God. His kids were more important to him than God was. And I want to encourage you as parents, don't put your kids as more important than God. Well, they've got to go I might step on some toes. I hope I'm not, but you know what? If I do, I'm not trying to. But you listen, if your kid has a game and it's on a church night, what's more important?
Church.
Church is more important than that game. Well, it's their social life. They have to play. It's not more important than God.
Amen.
You say, I need to give my tithe. I can't afford to give my tithe because I'm going to go over here on vacation to do such and such. What's more important? Obeying God. Oh, by the way, God can take care of your vacation. But you've got to be willing to give to Him what belongs to Him. And by the way, it all belongs to Him anyway. But my point is, don't put your kids as more important. If we were that way, I could have said, well, I'm not going to Bolivia. That's too hard on my kids. By the way, my kids are having a grand time. They're no problem. In fact, they want to go back. If we would say, well, I love my kids too much. You don't love them. The idea of being attentive, by the way, I want to mention this. The Bible says speaking the truth in love. If you don't have the balance, something's wrong. You can say, well, this is loving, or I need to love this person, so I can't really tell them. It would just hurt their feelings. If you don't tell someone the truth, you don't love them.
Amen.
But if you tell someone something is the truth, you do it in the wrong spirit, they're not going to listen to you. You have to have both. If you don't love that person, love's going to show through. You know, when I spank my daughters, they still want to come up and give me a hug. Why? Because they know Daddy still loves them. Do I love spanking them? No way. But I do it because I love them.
Amen.
And that's the truth. The truth and love, they have to be together. It's like, you know, I injured my leg, like I said, in high school. You got to have both legs. And the idea of being biblically balanced is I'm going to tell them the truth with love. You can't say, well, I can't witness to my family member. And by the way, family members, I understand very well. They are some of the most difficult people to witness to because they have no problem whatsoever telling you to shut it down right now. But you know what? You can't say that you love your family member by not telling them that they need Jesus Christ. That's not loving. My daughter, we were over in Bolivia, over in Santa Cruz, which is about 1 million people. That's the main town I was telling you about earlier, about 2 or 3 hours away. And she started to walk. I mean, I didn't turn my back anymore a few seconds, and she started walking out toward the road. There's traffic on that road. I yanked at her arm to pull her back. Did it hurt her? Probably a little bit. Was I trying to hurt her? No. I was trying to save her life. And some things you're going to have to do to really love people. There's things that the Word of God says that you're going to have to, especially in this day and age with the homosexual agenda and all these other things that are going on. You know, there's some of the things you're going to say, it's not going to be very popular. But it's not about being popular. It's about telling the truth. Because the truth is the most loving thing you can possibly say. But you have to say it with an attitude of love, because if you say it with, I am spiritual and you dirty or rotten sin, no, you're not going to get anywhere that way. But speaking the truth in love. The message must come from the Word of God. If you say, well, with all due respect, Pastor, I'm sure you don't want this either. You don't want them saying, well, my pastor says, or my church says, because you know what? There's no church or no pastor that is perfect. If you put your pastor on a pedestal, someone doesn't like him, guess what? You lose your authority. You put yourself as the authority, well, I believe the instant you fail, you lose your authority. If you put your church as the authority, the instant there's a hypocrite in your church, and we all got them, guess what? You lose your authority. But if you say this is what God says, then they're not arguing with you, they're arguing with God. And God doesn't lose arguments.
Amen.
The whole point is showing them, this is not me against you, my church versus your church. This is what God says, and I want to share this with you in love. Because you're not going to want to say certain things, but you don't back off of what the Bible says. Do it in a loving manner. You know, just like if someone was saying on Facebook, it's very, very true. Just because I disagree with you doesn't mean I hate you. I can disagree with what they're doing, but I still love that person. And I think so many times we get the bad rap from, you know, people who are just very cruel. Well, I am better than that person. No, you're not. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and the only thing that saved me was Jesus' blood. And that's the same. One person says, witnessing to another person is one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread at. I'm not any better than anybody else, and neither are you, and you need to show that to the people. Speaking the truth in love. And finally, he was acknowledged as a servant of God. Now, I'm going to show you very quickly, we're going to finish here, three things, just mention them. Three things that he had that proved that he was a servant of God. And you know what? We have them today. You say, well, he was a prophet. Yeah, but what are the three things that he had?
It says here at the end of the chapter, it says, verse number 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. You know the very first thing he had? Presence of God.
That to me is an awesome thought. And I use that word awesome for God because only he is really awesome. There's no one else that's actually awesome. You know, the idea of in awe is just incredible. God is awesome.
Amen.
Okay. You think about this. The eternal God of the universe lives inside my body. That is awesome. The Holy Spirit of God. God himself living inside your body. What are you afraid of? It says in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. You know when my daughters, they have a fear of, like a lot of kids, darkness. And it gets dark when the lights go out, you know, the storm goes through and the lights go out. Daddy, boy, you know. But you know what? When we're there, they don't even have to see us. It's okay, I'm here. And I give them a hug. They're okay. Why? Because Daddy's here. Mommy's here. We have the eternal God of the universe on our side. What are we afraid of? If God be for us, who could be against us? The Bible says in Psalms that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and even if he falls down, he will not be utterly cast down. Why? Because God's holding onto his hand. We talk about with Peter, he's falling into the water. It says, as he's falling into the water, Jesus grabs his hand. Jesus was already ready to grab his hand. He was right there. He just wanted Peter to ask. Lord, save me. I mean, as he's asking, it says, he grabs a hold of his hand. God is right there with us. We have the presence of God. It says he let none of his words fall to the ground. Talking about Samuel's words. God never let one of his words fall to the ground. And that's with the other two parts. He not only had the presence of God, but he also had the power of God. We already talked about that. He is the all-powerful God of the universe.
Amen.
This church has the all-powerful God of the universe as its head. What are we worried about? Why would, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. The Word of God, that's the third thing. When we talk about the Word, there's just lots of things we can talk about the Word of God. It's a mirror. I know some days, I see some of the styles that kids have these days. It looks like they haven't seen a mirror that day. But it is actually, they intentionally did it that way. But you know what? You get up in the, talk about three girls, okay? And you get up, and you see the mirror. And you want to make sure you take care of, maybe you got a zit here, or an imperfection. Or you got problems and you get the hairs in it. You got to fix things. The Bible says it's a mirror. We have the mirror of the Word of God to see our problems, to fix them. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock. There are people who are not going to want to listen to you. But I guarantee you, the Bible says God's Word will not return empty or void. It's going to do the job He told it to do. You keep on pounding away, keep on pounding away, and God's going to break through that heart. It's a fire. It's inside. You gotta say it. If you are a true believer, you may want to hold back, but you gotta say it. This is the Word of God. We, as believers in Christ, we have the presence of God Almighty. We have the power of God, and we have the Word of God. What more do we need? That's what He was, a servant of God, a prophet of God. Why? Because He was active, doing what He knew God wanted Him to do. He was attentive to the needs of others. He affirmed the Word of God. So therefore, he was acknowledged as a servant of God. Are we serving God? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the privilege to be able to share your Word. I ask you to please work in our hearts that we would do something about what we've heard. Not just hear it, but be doers of the Word. Be glorified through this invitation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.